And so this morning we want to study a very important topic that pertains to the death of Christ and its meaning to us in a particular way. There are several aspects of Christ's sufferings and his death that have great importance to us. Ultimately, our eternal salvation depends upon that. We want to start with a reading from what is probably the most quoted Old Testament passage, at least prophecy, that we have, that's we find over and over again quoted in the New Testament. And this is from Isaiah. The 53rd chapter, that whole chapter, is a prophecy of Christ. It actually begins in chapter 52 and even spills over into chapter 54. But we want to start in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. And let's read from there all the way to the end of Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 53 is 12 verses long, so this will give us a reading of 15 verses to start our study this morning. But all of this is about Christ, speaking of these things as in the past tense, as things that were already done. Of course, this is about 700 years before it actually happened. But as far as the Lord ordaining that these things would occur and that their certainty is emphasized here with the tense, these things did happen. And we start here in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done so no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we noted, this passage is quoted over and over again in the New Testament. In fact, if you turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, which we're not doing right now, but you can read there the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch as Philip the Evangelist was sent to meet him as he was reading in his chariot from the Word of God from this very passage. And it says that Philip began there and preached to him Jesus, because that's who this is about. We really want to focus our attention this morning in our study on that part that we read there in verses 5 and 6, where it says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What kind of healing do we receive from the stripes of Jesus? Now, this is one of those very good cases where we have a word or something that is used here in this word healed in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language that we find quoted in the New Testament. So we have the Holy Spirit translating from Hebrew to Greek. That makes it very easy and convenient for us, doesn't it? So we can look at the Hebrew word, we can look at the Greek word, and we know that those are the right words to look at because that's what the Holy Spirit gave. It's interesting when you look at both the Hebrew word here in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, by his stripes you're healed. That word healed means to cure. The Greek word in the New Testament that this word is translated into, and this word is also used, by the way, in a prophecy in Isaiah 6 that's also quoted in the New Testament twice. So we find this same Hebrew word quoted by the Holy Spirit translated into Greek at least three times in the New Testament. And this word is always translated from Hebrew by the Holy Spirit into the very same Greek word that also means to cure. So by his stripes we are healed, we are cured. Well, what are we cured of? And how is that healing or curing? How does that take place? All right, well, let's try to understand this by looking at some of the uses of this word as it pertains to physical healing. But whether we're looking at physical or spiritual healing, and of course, Isaiah 53 is focusing on the spiritual aspect, but this is God's power. This is God's power to heal. And anytime we read about a healing or a curing, I mean, that comes from the Lord. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 39, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39, being the in the song of Moses, but verse 39 says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." So whatever happens, it's by whose will? I mean, who's the one that has all authority? And whether it's a wounding or a healing, a curing, all of that is of the Lord. So whatever happens is according to his will. If we're going to be healed, we're going to have that from him. Let's look also at Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 14. Jeremiah 17, 14. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." So again, if there is going to be any healing or any salvation, it must come from God. He is the source of that. Now, is that true in the physical sense? Well, yes, it is. And I mean, the Lord's the one that has made us. And if we have any kind of physical ailment, what do? Well, we go to the doctor maybe, but, well, the Lord can use those, certainly I hope so, to do that particular work. But whose work is it ultimately, to give the healing? Do we just go? Well, we could look at the example of Asa, when he, did all of his going to the physicians for the disease in his feet, but he didn't seek the Lord in that case. If we're depending or trusting in man and not God, are we going to be blessed? That's not a good way to go. Asa wasn't. Well, we want to be, though, and I believe we all do that when we're sick, we pray to God. Well, why would we do that if God isn't the one that can provide the answer to that prayer and provide us the healing that we're desiring in the physical sense there? And if we can understand that point physically, it will help us to understand the spiritual application as we are healed by Christ's stripes. So let's just look at a few examples of God's power and the use of this word for healing as it pertains to the physical application. The first one we actually read about is in Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. In Genesis 20, this is when Abimelech, the Philistine king, was taking Sarah, and he was ignorant of the fact that she was actually Abraham's wife, and so God spared him from committing iniquity because he didn't know, but God did do something that let them know that there was a big problem. And that's what we read in verses 17 and 18. And when Abimelech gave Sarah back to Abraham, her husband, God provided the healing here. But that's what Genesis 20, 17 and 18 is about. So Abraham prayed unto God, And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God had made them all barren. He closed up the wombs. Now how many children were conceived when God had closed up those wombs? Zero. And when it says that God healed them, what did that mean? That meant that what God had done to make them barren, he took away. And so when we read about healing, that's when the problem is gone. And you can see that there. The problem that God made there, he took away. And when a healing or a curing takes place, that problem is no longer there. And that's an important illustration or point that we are to note here as he's describing what a healing or a curing is. Let's turn now to the book of Leviticus, and we're not looking at every case or example like this, but just hitting a few of the points so we can understand some of this better. In Leviticus chapter 13, in this chapter and chapter 14, there's a lot in here about dealing with leprosy. And in Leviticus 13, verses 16 through 19, so if they had a blemish in their skin, there was always, of course, the question, is this leprosy or not? So let's read 16 to 19 here in Leviticus 13. He says, "Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed into white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. He is clean. The flesh also, in which even in the skin thereof was a boil, and is healed." So there is a case where if it was leprosy, it would still be there, but in this case, there was a healing, a curing. The problem was gone. It was not there, so this was not leprosy. The next chapter deals with what happens when it is, and then the things that they had to go through and going to the priest and all that had to take place to heal of leprosy. And, of course, when a healing or a curing of leprosy occurred, the leprosy was gone. We have a couple of very notable examples of that. We'll just mention right now without going and reading the text, but if you want to read the text, Numbers 12 tells about Miriam when God made her leprous when she had spoken against her brother Moses. Moses then prayed that God would heal her, and he did. So that leprosy was taken away. And I think we all remember the case of Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings 5, who was a leper, and using prophet of the Lord, he was cured of his leprosy in 2 Kings 5. So he was healed. It was gone. Gehazi ended up getting it, but that's another story. Again, when the Lord gave a healing or a curing, the problem was gone. All right. In 2 Kings chapter 2, this is concerning the waters of Jericho. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. This was a miracle that was done by which God was bearing witness to Elisha the prophet, the same one he was going to use in chapter 5 to cure Naaman of his leprosy. But in 2 Kings 2, 18 through 22, it says, "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." So here those waters were healed. And what happened with the problem that was there before the healing took place? It was gone. It was completely taken away. That problem was fixed. And so God did that with those waters there. Another very notable case was that of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. If we turn over there now, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So God said, I'm going to heal you of this. Now God had decided he was going to take Hezekiah. Here is a case where God changed his mind, which is what he does. That's why we pray to him, isn't it? We desire for him to hear our prayers and to grant requests that we make. If it was going to occur the same whether or not we prayed, what would be the point of prayer? And so in this case, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Did the Lord change his mind and decide to keep Hezekiah on this earth longer than he was originally intending? He did. And he added 15 years. So whatever it was, this sickness that he had, he was not going to perish from that. And so 15 years of health ensued as far as this particular problem is concerned. The Lord healed him. It was gone. And so he lived another 15 years after that. So those are some of the cases in the Old Testament. Now, again, all of these cases that we've considered there, he uses that same word that we saw in Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes are you healed. We can see what that how that Hebrew word was used in a physical application. The same is true in the New Testament when he takes the Greek word that the Holy Spirit translates that word into, at least those three times that we mentioned. Concerning Christ in Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, tells us what Christ did in his work on this earth. And there were many miracles that he did, like we saw some examples from the Old Testament. God bore witness to his son, Jesus Christ, greater than any that were before him. Any of those miracles that we read about, and many great ones, Moses and Elijah and Elisha and the prophets before him. God gave a marvelous witness to those particular prophets of him, of his, that we know that their word that they spoke was not their own, but was God's word. But what about how he bore witness to Christ? That was greater than anything. And how many miracles did Jesus do? And many of those involved healing people of various physical ailments. In Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, he says, The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And it's interesting to see that with the physical ailments that occur. I mean, who's involved in that also? Of course, if God did not grant that, if that were not according to his will, could the devil do anything? We read in 2 Corinthians 12, that messenger of Satan to buffet Paul, which he called his that thorn in the flesh. Does the devil use physical weaknesses or ailments in us as a source of temptation? And yes, that's a way in which the devil will oppress us. And Jesus healed many that were oppressed of the devil in that fashion. For the sake of time, we can't look at how much time would it take for us to go through all the specific examples that we have. Like in the second miracle he did in Galilee in John 4, there was a man whose child was sick, and that was that's the second miracle in Galilee, which was also the first long-range miracle, where Jesus, it showed, God showed by that witness that Jesus did not have to be physically present in the same location as someone he was healing, as that child was in another location, and then Jesus pronounced him healed. The man found that exactly at that time when he got back to his place, that's when his child had recovered. But it was a full healing. It was a full cure. And many more examples of that. The centurion, the Roman centurion servant, that's another one. You read about that in Matthew 8, Luke 7. That woman that had a 12-year issue of blood in Mark 5 and Luke 8. And many others like that. So many examples we have of Jesus healing the sick, but those were full cures. And even though he doesn't use the word heal in the case like Lazarus, who being raised from the dead, or the son of the widow woman in Nain, in those cases, well, that obviously was a full cure when they come back to life, right? And Jairus' daughter being another. So, I mean, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. Those were complete cures when he gave sight to the blind or made the lame walk. The problem was gone. They weren't the ones who were lame and healed. They weren't limping around after that, were they? And the ones that had been blind, they didn't have to go get strong glasses after Jesus gave them their sight. I mean, when he gave them a cure, it was a cure. So they were completely healed. Now let's turn our attention to the spiritual application. By his stripes, we are healed. Now, this is far better than anything physical anyway. For example, in Luke 5, another one of those cases in verses 17 through 26, that man that had the palsy and they took apart the roof because the crowd was so great around the house they couldn't get through it to get to Jesus in the house. So they got climbed up on the roof and they took apart the roof, lowered that man down in his bed into the room where Jesus was teaching, displaying faith there. And what did Jesus do when he saw their faith? Did he say, "Be healed"? Was that the first thing he said? Or did he say, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee"? He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then they said, "Who has power? Who gave this man power to forgive sins?" And he said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the sick of the palsy, "Take up your bed and walk." And he healed him. But he said, your reasoning in your hearts, which is greater? And which was greater, to heal a man where he hadn't walked or to forgive his sins? I mean, what he did for that man spiritually was greater than what was done for him physically. Same thing in John 5. There was a man who hadn't walked for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda there, and he healed him on the Sabbath day, and then they wanted to kill Jesus for it. But when he healed that man who hadn't walked in 38 years, when the man saw Jesus right after that healing, not having known who he was at first, but then when he saw him again, what did Jesus tell him? He said, "Don't sin. Go and sin no more, that a worse thing would come upon you." Well, what could be worse than not walking for 38 years? How about losing your soul and going to hell? I mean, that's far worse than not walking for 38 years. And so Jesus was teaching him what he needed to do spiritually. The spiritual healing that Christ provides is something far greater than anything physical that anyone could have. And we have those examples just to illustrate that point. We saw about Hezekiah a while ago, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, this was a time when that same king Hezekiah held a Passover for the Jews that had been neglected for many, many years. And in 2 Chronicles 30, 17 through 20, there were a number of the people there that had not followed the commands of the Lord as far as their cleansing and purification that they were commanded to. And in 2 Chronicles 30, 17 through 20, it says, "And there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat of the Passover. Otherwise, and it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." Well, they weren't physically sick there, but God here was providing a spiritual cure for them, which we have also offered to us. It requires repentance as one of the important points. If we're going to receive that healing from Christ by his stripes, we do have to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, also in verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And he's speaking there about the sorrow, godly sorrow that works repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So we need to have that godly sorrow that works repentance. That is a requirement of God in order for us to receive that spiritual healing that is available through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, this is an excellent one to illustrate a point here that has a great spiritual application. Exodus 15, 26, he says, he said, "And if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now it's interesting, when he's speaking about that healing, he told them by obedience to his commandments, that would actually prevent them from falling into situations that would bring about those diseases in Egypt. So all that kind of immorality and wickedness that were practiced there in Egypt by the Egyptians, and it brought upon them a lot of diseases. And so God told them that if they would obey His commandments, they would be spared from that. And God would cure them from that by their obedience. Well, He makes the same point in James chapter 5 in the New Testament in verses 16 through 20. And we can have a role in this with each other. In James 5, 16 to 20, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." And there's that same word healing, curing, as he's using this word in the New Testament. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now he's going to use the example of Elijah in verses 7 and 18. "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." But is he talking about that, using that example in this context of praying for somebody physically, for their healing, their physical healing? We find examples of that. In fact, there's even above this, these verses, we can see that. But here he's talking about those who have sin and need to be healed spiritually. Verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So here's a healing, much like what we just saw there in that example in Exodus 15 and verse 26. When they obeyed the commands of God, that would spare them from falling into sin that would then result in that case, physical diseases. But here he says, if you convert a brother from his error, you're going to hide a multitude of sins. This healing, is that strictly talking about what they have done being forgiven? I mean, that would be included. But consider what would happen if that soul is not converted. Whatever problem was in their heart that was causing them to fall in that sin in the first place, unless they're converted from that, what's going to keep happening? Whereas if we pray and they get this healing, if their heart changes, not only are they going to be forgiven of what they had done before, but that's also saving a soul from death, because there's a lot of sins they would have been committing in the future that they won't now. Much like what we just saw there in Exodus 15. This requires understanding inside of the inner man, which is where the problem actually is, and this is where the healing ultimately needs to take place. And that's why this healing, it's not, if we think of it strictly in terms of forgiveness of sins, we're missing a big point. Now, is forgiveness of sins important? Yes, it is. Let's look at briefly at Psalm 38, 1 through 3. What happens, or how does God deal with us when we are in our sins and that remains on our record with Him? Psalm 38, verses 1 through 3. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Is it pleasant the way the Lord's going to deal with us when we're in our sins? That's not a good situation to be in. He's going to deal with us in His anger when we're in our sins. It's important to have those sins forgiven, as it will affect the way God deals with us. And ultimately, if we die in our sins, we'll lose our souls. Forgiveness is a very important and a great blessing. That's why He included that in that prophecy in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that He quotes in Hebrews chapter 8, concerning how the new covenant was not like the old, but part of that had to do with the remission of sins, which is the forgiveness of those sins. But that's not the extent when he says, by his stripes we're healed. It is not limited to or confined strictly to having our record clean before God. That is important, but that's not all that there is to that. Let's look at Psalm 41 and verse 4 for a moment. Psalm 41 and verse 4. As this particular psalm is making that same point or distinction between forgiveness and the ultimate healing that we need. Psalm 41 and verse 4, he says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. So David, with his understanding, was seeking the Lord, his mercy, and to heal his soul because he had sinned against him. So where did David recognize he needed to have healing? Within his inner man. And so that's what he was asking God to work upon. And in Psalm 51, which is a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet had come to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. So David, in this caught up in this particular sin, when he had recognition of what he had done and acknowledged it, he repented. But this psalm contains these words, and David, again, is showing his understanding that he did need forgiveness, but he also needed a cleansing and a healing in his inner man. Psalm 51, 1-3, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So notice he asks for his transgressions to be blotted out. So as far as God taking what would amount to his eraser, to take those off our record, David asked for that. He wanted that forgiveness. But what else did he ask for? A thorough cleansing from his sin. And he goes further in this Psalm 51, now looking down at verses 7 through 10. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So again, he asks for the blotting out, the cleansing of his record with God, the forgiveness of those sins, but he then is asking also for a clean heart to be created within him. He's asking the Lord to do work in his heart. So it's not just forgiveness, it's also a cleansing, a healing within the inner man, which is where the problem is. This is what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. When we are in sin, what caused it in the first place? Where's our real problem? I mean, sin is actually, if we think of it kind of like medical terms, it's a symptom. It's a symptom of a problem somewhere, just like when we have a physical ailment. We may have symptoms in our body, but where is the problem actually? That's what we have to try to diagnose and find out, and then you want to have that problem. You want your symptoms treated, or do you want, when you go to the doctor, you want the doctor to diagnose what was the actual problem causing those symptoms and fix that? I mean, that's what we're looking for there. But think of it in the spiritual sense, as the Lord is teaching it here. Where is the problem when we commit sin? Where is the actual problem that is causing that? Well, that's what Jesus is teaching about here. Mark 7, 18 to 23. There he says, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So when any of those sins that a person commits, where does Jesus identify as the source of that? Where's the real problem? The real problem's in the heart. Now again, if our record is forgiven or blotted, if those transgressions are blotted out of our record and God forgives us those sins, again, very important. But if there's no change in the heart, if that evil remains in the heart that caused us to sin in the first place, and there's no change that takes place there, what's going to keep happening? We're going to keep falling into the same problem. We're going to keep falling into the same temptations. And it's just going to be an ongoing thing. Is that God's desire just to we sin and then he wipes our record, we sin, he wipes our record, we sin and we wipe and he wipes our record? Is that how he wants it to go with us? Or does he wipe the record and then want to do work in our hearts, like David was beseeching the Lord to do, to create a clean heart within us, to purge out that evil that's there so we grow, so that we can then overcome the next time, so we don't keep committing the same sins, so that truly we can have a healing in our inner man? Well, that's what he's desiring to do. In Luke 6, 43 through 45, we see this again. He says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Thoughts, words, and deeds, all that comes from our hearts. So if we want to change what we're thinking or how we're thinking and speaking and doing, where do we need to have work done? In the heart, there in our inner man. And the Lord there shows us it's from that treasure there we're going to be bringing forth either good or evil. Can a heart change? Or are we stuck like we are? If we got evil there, we're just going to keep bringing forth evil from that evil treasure and we can never get out of that? I mean, that's not very good news there, would it? But the Lord gives good news here in His gospel. That's what that word means. And the Lord can change our hearts. That's where He's doing the work. Acts 15 and verse 9, He tells us exactly that. And this is what He does for both Jews and Gentiles. He says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Purifying, that's that purging or cleansing. Takes place in the heart by faith, which comes from hearing God's Word. When we hear God's Word, we believe that, and then we repent, we seek to obey those commands of God. He's going to work in us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, he tells us that he is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He wants us to have the will to do it and to be able to actually put that into practice. So he's working in us, and that cleansing, that work to create in our hearts a new heart, purging out the evil, and that we would grow spiritually. That's what he is seeking to accomplish in us. Just a couple more as we close here. 1 John chapter 1, as we start in verse 8, 1 John 1, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." A lot of people want to just read that verse all by itself, put that period there, and then look at that as, well, this is the way it's always going to be, which is not what he's speaking about there. He's going to clarify that in the next two verses. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to," number one, "forgive us our sins." And he doesn't put a period there. That's not the end of it. He says, and, so this would be in addition to forgiving us our sins, he says, "and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, where does that, that's that same word, that word cleanse there. Same word purify that we just read in Acts 15 verse 9, where he said that that purification takes place where? Where does the cleansing take place? In the heart. So that evil's got to be purged out. So God's doing a work there. He's not just forgiving us of our sins. He's working in us to grow spiritually. By his stripes, by Christ's stripes, we are healed. That's going to certainly involve and includes the forgiveness of our sins. But when we follow in the steps of Christ, we're following in his steps the way of obedience unto righteousness, the way in which we can grow spiritually, walking in those steps as Jesus himself grew spiritually. And he overcame all sin, and we can overcome when we follow him. We close in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, which quotes that prophecy in Isaiah where we started our lesson this morning. So we'll close here with a quotation of it in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So are we supposed to suffer for righteousness' sake if we're being mistreated? Do we have to endure that? We do. He says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And what are those steps? Those steps are enduring temptation, overcoming the temptation to sin, even when we are being persecuted and people are doing wrong things to us because we are doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 22, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And look at the context of that quotation of how we're healed by his stripes, by following in his steps, overcoming the temptation to do evil, even when people are doing evil to us. That's following in the steps of Christ, who did no sin. So we're walking in his steps, seeking to overcome sin as the Lord is working in our hearts. Now there's a real cure. So he's trying to cure us of the problem that causes us to fall into sin in the first place. He'll forgive us, but he will also cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have you started to walk in his steps? Have you become a child of God by believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins, obeying his gospel to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so you can then walk in newness of life and start walking in the steps of Christ to have him work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, and have you healed by his stripes? If you haven't done those things yet, we're encouraging you this morning to come forward as we are prepared to assist you in your obedience to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, and have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you have been falling into sin, if you need that healing from the Lord and you need the prayers of the church for that as you repent, then we're ready to also be here to help you with that. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?